This morning, my title is Don't Waste Your Pain. All right, don't waste your pain. Because you're all going to face pain. That's going to happen. Okay? And that's universal. The only question at the end of the day is what is the benefit, and or to what extent have you used the opportunities that God has brought to you in the midst of your pain? And so I want to talk about those, and I want to talk about them in different categories. So we're going to talk about trials and their benefit to the individual, that is, if you're in Christ. We're going to talk about trials and the potential benefit to our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that if you're going through a trial, how could that benefit your brothers and sisters in Christ? And then we're going to talk about trials and the unsaved, that is, how your trials might be used for the benefit of the unbeliever. And as anything that we talk about, the benefit is to us individually, first and foremost, you know, as we wrestle with these scriptures and come to understand God's truth. And then as we begin to understand and live in light of these truths, the privilege is to help other people to do the same. All right. When we think of trials and the challenges of life, you know, I've said before that ultimately counseling is always gospel centered. It's gospel beginning, middle, and end. But let me just ask you, what are your expectations of the Christian life? That is, your expectations of God, since you're a Christian. Okay, this one's not rhetorical. As you think about it, you've come to know Christ. What are your expectations of God? What are your expectations about the Christian life that now you have the privilege to be a part of? I mean, it is easy, isn't it, to have this expectation now that I'm in Christ that, you know, at least I would avoid the biggest, greatest troubles that this life might offer. Yeah, you, as a Christian, and as you grow in your faith, even in the midst of the trials, you learn about God's provision in the challenging days. Good. Yeah, desire to continue to know and to grow. I really thought when I was much younger that as I grew in the Lord and studied more, that I'd be closer to the Lord and, you know, sin would become less of an issue. What I learned, though, was that as I've grown, I see sin differently. And I see sin that I never saw as sin, and recognize in a greater way God's grace and the tremendous need I have constantly for God's grace. And it's helped me to learn how much more dependent I must be. And it's good. It's good to learn those things. What do you believe God is like? He's great. Light. There's no darkness. Yeah, that's for sure. One of a kind. He's big. Yeah. Unchangeable, that's just a hard one for us to grasp. Holy. Good. Always? Really? I mean, it's easy to say that, folks. It's easy to say it. Okay? Especially when life is treating you according to your plan. You see, when it comes to trials, having a right perspective of the Christian life and having a right perspective of God is critical. It's critical. Because otherwise, and I'll share as we walk through this, you guys, if you have a wrong perspective of the Christian life, you know, that somehow it is about you, you know, and your convenience or your pleasure or whatever, and you don't understand that you're here to actually be a living sacrifice. That's dead. Die to self, live to Christ. That is the Christian life. You guys, it makes a huge difference. Or if your thought about God is that He's good, but that's in relationship to what He allows or how He treats you, then when life gets rough, you're not going to think God's good. You're wrong. But it's because you define your own Christianity the way that you want it. And you got to be so careful because it's not as though God hasn't explained to us what the Christian life is about. Or even what to expect. But boy, there's a lot of folks that have a real skewed perspective, and they really do think that God ought to acquiesce to what they want instead of us bowing the knee to whatever it is that God might want. I'm just going to look. You guys, we could spend tons of time. You have to do that on your own. But just some of the things that I think are helpful for us as we prepare for trials. How do you prepare for trials that are going to come into your life? Well, there's certain scripture. There's tons of scriptures. So I'm going to just give you a few that I think are just very encouraging to me and sometimes bring rebuke into my life. Hebrews 12, 3 and 4. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, have you? No, I don't know about you. You guys, when I start getting to feel sorry, any of you guys ever feel sorry for yourself? Okay. All right, let's take some time. You share about it. No, we won't do that. I tell you, you know, when life is difficult and I start feeling sorry for myself, all I have to do is stop and meditate on the reality of what Christ has done. Left glory to come here, knowing that he would be hated, despised, rejected, endured all of that so much on the cross when they're making fun of him and mocking him, stripped him, beat him beyond recognition. He says to them, Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. I'm thinking, what did they think they were doing? They didn't get it. And yet he extended grace even then. Why? For us. He could have come down off the cross and just obliterated them. And he endured all of that out of his great love for us. It just sets a context what our Lord is really like. Just taking a time to understand the love of God. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? It doesn't mean that he's going to give us everything that we want. He's going to freely give us all that's appropriate and good and right. He who did not spare his own son. I was talking to a man this last week. I think it was this last week. Didn't come here. But you guys, he would profess to be a successful businessman, profess to be in Christ. But even at that, you know, he's got that. Well, I mean... How can God not just save everybody? Or why do some people not get to come to the knowledge of the truth? What's the deal with that? So you'd give your son up for people that hated him? Would you do that? Well, no. I said, that's what God did, and you think it's deserved. You think it's deserved. It's not. You don't deserve it. Nobody deserves it. You guys, we have these expectations and demands on God when we start thinking really corruptly. God is a good and holy God, and the fact that he sent his son to die to offer hope to anybody is a gift. He owes it to nobody. What he owes to everybody is judgment. You guys, he didn't spare his own son. Gave him up for us. I mean, who am I to ever question God's goodness in my life, regardless of what comes into my life? Remember the provision of God. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death or life, angels, but you guys, nothing. Is that not an amazing provision of God? That if you're in Christ, no matter what anybody does to you, no matter how your life goes as far as the difficulties of this life, God's protection for his children is absolutely sound and perfect. You know, if we were God, which we could never be, but with our minds, you guys, we're just wicked, you know? Because, I mean, it would be one thing for me to be nice to you and say, okay, you know, I'm going to pay this price for you for this. But you guys, as you walk along, you better keep it up. Or God doesn't do that. Now, he does discipline his children, but even his discipline is out of love. Because of his grace, because of his incredible grace. In 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul's last letter, because he's going to die. He says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." They're going to kill him. He's going to die. But Paul understood that that would even be the rescue of God and the provision of God, that God would bring him safely to his heavenly kingdom. In fact, I do love when Paul talks about even being in prison. And I mention this often, probably already mentioned it here, that you guys, when he talks about being a prisoner, he says, "I'm a prisoner of the Lord or Jesus Christ." He won't even give them credit. Right? He won't even give them credit for putting him in jail. He says, "No, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ." That's how he understood God to work, that God was in control of all things ultimately for his glory. The value of trials and faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, when we talk about the personal benefit of trials. By the way, I tried to flip this because somebody instructed me that for you in the back, you can't see the text. All you can see is a big title I put up. So I don't know if this helps or not, but hopefully you can see at least the meat of what I'm trying to share easier. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, I want you to understand that for you and for me, if you're a believer, or in fact, if you're an unbeliever, the truth that we're going to learn out of these verses are profound and necessary for us to either know that we're in Christ or know that we're not. They reveal that truth. 1 Peter 2:21, it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps." Okay? So suffering is going to be, in the same way that God has called you to be his child, God has called you to suffering. They go together. They go together. Now let's look at some of the important lessons concerning trials in those verses. Trials are part of this life. In that passage, Peter just talked about the inheritance that we're going to have, this imperishable, incorruptible inheritance. But he said, but even as we anticipate that, for now, trials are a part of this life. But thankfully, trials are temporary. They're temporary. And then it talks about trials are necessary. It says even that you'll go through various trials if necessary in order to accomplish God's purposes. And so trials are an essential part of the Christian life. And then you notice in that verse, trials can bring great sorrow. It says, if necessary, and it says you have been distressed by various trials. So God is well aware of the fact that there are trials that will come into our lives that are weighty, that are difficult, that humanly speaking are overwhelming. God knows that and acknowledges that there will be times that we'll be distressed by various trials. And of course, the last one is trials come in many forms, the various trials, or James, you know, the multicolored trials, if you will. And so the trials that you go through will not be an exact duplicate of the trials that I go through. Okay? And we could all say that across this room, that none of us will face the exact same set of trials in the course of life. Well, let's look at the lessons in the same passage concerning faith. Faith must be proven. faith must be proven. Now, let me give you an example of what somebody said to me, the same person that I was talking to this last week. They said to me, and this is a paraphrase, but as close as I can get it. They said, I don't understand how I, and this man has not lived a very nice life, okay? And he admitted, we were talking about it. It's the first time I'd ever met him, but he's sharing that with me, that he's not lived a very nice life. He's been pretty unkind. But he said, so how is it that I, just because I'm dunked and asked Jesus into my heart, I get to go to heaven, and all these other people that are much better than me won't? What's the problem with that? He doesn't understand sin, right? Doesn't understand the gospel. But he thinks that he's a Christian. Interesting, huh? Where do you go with that? Well, you gently say, you know what? Actually, I don't think either one of those did what you think. Being dunked or asking Jesus into your heart. And let me explain why. You guys, can you imagine how many people will stand before the throne of God at Judgment Day and say, Lord, Lord, Master, Master, here I am. And the Lord says, I never knew you. You guys, keep in mind the important question here. We can call Jesus our Lord all day long for our whole life. But the real question is what? Does Jesus say he knows us? Would Jesus say that he knows us, that we're his child? That's the real question. And so, see, this man had it all confused. And so it's an opportunity to share the gospel. You guys, trials help to test the veracity or the truthfulness or the integrity of our faith. I mean, how many people have you met that when they went through difficult times, they became angry and hateful at God and want nothing to do with a God that would allow such stuff in my life? Well, what does that tell you about their understanding of God, their understanding of the gospel, their understanding of faith? You see, for many people, their Christianity is self-defined. It's self-defined. They create in their mind what they want it to be. But you guys, the only gospel that's going to work is the gospel that's given to us in the Scriptures. Trials, they test the integrity of our faith. You really believe? You really believe God is good? Always good? You really believe He's righteous? Biblical faith is more valuable than gold. All right, have you ever dreamed of being rich? You don't need to stand up or anything. I mean, like even that random, long-lost relative. Never knew of them. Next thing you know, get a knock on the door and they left you millions. You ever dream? I mean, I know some of you do the lottery thing. You know, maybe somebody would give me, I wouldn't buy a ticket, but maybe somebody would give it to me and just, lo and behold, you think how I could use it for the kingdom. See, biblical faith is more valuable than as much money as any person could ever accrue in this life. It's easy to look at things and understand value, but you guys, ultimately, biblical faith is more valuable than gold. It's of eternal consequence. It means everything as far as our relationship to Christ and both the relationship we have now and our future. Do you see it like that? Because exactly, you will take it with you. And it's a gift, you guys. Ultimately, it's a gift from God to us that we could have faith and put it in Him. But you guys understand that God graciously brings trials into our lives to test and make sure the faith is genuine. Trials are a gift. I can't imagine. you're going to have to define that, not sinning with anger, okay? It's a dangerous road to walk down. Okay, you guys, if you want to hate something, hate sin, okay? As the circumstances come into your life, they can be hard and they can be painful. But I'm telling you what Jesus demonstrated anger in the sense that when he was on this earth and they set up tables in the courtyard, but his anger was towards them because of how they were treating God Almighty. Our anger is usually associated with how I feel about my circumstances and what's going on. And you guys, that's a slippery slope right there. Now, as you begin to get angry, I think there has to be that point. You bow the knee and say, God, forgive me for this response that I'm struggling with. And again, it's one thing to hate sin and hate those things that dishonor God, okay? But it's a slippery slope, and we have to be really, really careful. Because there are people who will tell you, just tell God what you think. Job said just a little bit, okay? Didn't go well. Because really, who are we? Who are we to ever speak to God in any disrespectful way? At all. And again, I would just say it's very hard to say, if we walk a delicate balance, because it's hard to know all the details, but it's very hard to say I can be angry at the circumstance that God has placed me in and not have some degree of anger towards God, which would be a bad thing. Okay? A bad thing. Yeah, he's in charge of it all. It's a big deal, you guys. Because really, it's not whether you believe it or not. God is sovereign, okay? Okay. God is sovereign whether you like it or not. Okay? God perfectly accomplished his purpose. Exactly how he does it, you guys, my first wife is with the Lord now. Yeah, I might have shared this with you, but I remember we were having to make medication decisions, which happened often, and the choices were awful. Okay? They're just awful. And we're trying to decide, what do you do? Because the Lord doesn't say, go on this med or that med. You know, so you try to do, and that's where James 1:5, I think, is powerful. You ask for wisdom, because you don't know. Trust God. Well, remember, so we chose a medication, and in short order, it shut down the electrical system on her heart. Well, her life was already complicated. That increased the complications, okay? Because now pacemaker, and it just created other issues. And she said to me, and by the way, because she suffered immensely, I never once heard her question God's goodness. Never one time. Ever did I hear it. But she did ask me, she said, I just have a question I'd like you to explain. Help me to understand God's sovereignty, how that works. Because she said, you have this choice between medications. We're not sure what to do. We grapple. We try to research. So we pick one. And then the net result, from a physical perspective, is pretty rough. Pretty rough. So she's just asking dynamically how that works. I said, I'm going to answer it with one word. Perfectly. But beyond that, I can't really put all the pieces together. But the fact that, you see, oftentimes in our minds we think if I do what God wants, it's going to turn out favorably. Aha! Welcome to biblical Christianity. It will turn out favorably in the perfect plan of God, but not always from our perspective. So I told her, I can only think that there's a technician we're going to meet that we didn't anticipate, even want to meet. New doctors, new opportunities. Because God makes no mistake. He could have stopped it as easy as let it go, you guys. But you guys, it's so easy for us to think that if I take this choice and it turns out the way I think it should be, God has blessed me. If I make this other choice and it doesn't turn out the way I thought or expected, God has indeed blessed me. But it's hard to get a hold of that, you guys. It's hard to get a hold of it. Anger is a dangerous thing. We might talk about that in the counseling. After this, we're going to talk about some things. Keith. Thanks, Keith. Think of a couple other. Obviously, Job struggled. And if you go to Habakkuk was struggling with God using ungodly nations to, to throttle the nation of Israel. And at the end of the book, while not having all of his answers, Habakkuk said, you know, even though there's no grapes on the vine, no animals in the stall, yet I will praise thee. Okay? Did you want to say something? Then we got to move on. Yeah. Yeah, thanks, Gloria. So true. In the midst of trials, though, we will find that we have to check our hearts, confess our sin, bow our knee, probably over and over in that process we've learned. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah, trials do. They remind us to be dependent on God and to trust His ways for whatever He intends to accomplish. Yeah. So your faith must be tested by fire. Think of that visual picture. Okay? Because we're well aware that when it talks about fire testing, it's not a necessarily a pleasant or an easy process, right? Proven faith brings great blessing. And then faith also, of course, lives in anticipation of the future, in anticipation of what God has in store for us. In fact, in 1 Peter, the next verse, after it talks about the trials, the various trials, it's interesting. In verse 8, it says, "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Isn't it interesting in this passage, both at the beginning and at the end, it talks about joy. And as it walks through this reality that we're going to go through challenging times, various trials, and there's a good reason for it, that we need it, that God is accomplishing His eternal purposes in our own hearts, that in verse 8, it doesn't say, therefore, I know you're going to really wrestle with God, and I know that this... He says, no, understanding God's hand in all of this. In 1 Peter 1, if you start, it really talks about the triune God involved in our lives in salvation. Right? Then it talks about our inheritance. And then it gives this little parentheses, if you will, about, by the way. But he sums it up by saying, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Because that's in relationship to these truths that all go hand in hand. That's the difference our Lord makes in the Christian's life. You guys, it's not when you go through difficult times, you begin to question God or doubt God or challenge God. For the person who really knows our Lord, it says, even though you haven't seen Him, you love Him. You know, what does it communicate when you're chafing under the hand of God? Ooh. It says, no, you love Him. You believe in Him. And because you love Him and you believe in Him, that's why it says you can greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. Why is that? Because you understand the preciousness of the relationship that you have with the living God through the incredible price, the life of His beloved Son. It's a perspective that's so, so important. You guys, we need trials. Trials are helpful. Trials help us in our own life. They demonstrate the integrity of our faith. Reminds us that indeed our Lord has taken me through this trial because He loves me. And I love Him. Trials are intended to help us to grow in our maturity. James 1, 2-4, familiar to many when it says, consider it all joy. Again, joy. You'd be amazed how often that term is used in relationship or association to trials. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, you guys, when it says the testing of your faith produces endurance, what does that tell you about the trial or trials? Yeah, doesn't that make you smile? You guys, the idea that it's going to require endurance is a clear indication that this is not that soap opera or whatever. It starts off, you know, good, goes bad, and better in 30 minutes. That's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. Some of you are going to face trials. It's going to come into your life, and you're going to be You're going to live in relationship to that trial until you take your last breath on this earth. That's reality. Ordained by God, a loving God. Is He still good? Is He good all the time? He is. He is. But you guys, those are some realities. He makes it clear the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God is working His purpose in your life and in my life to accomplish things that are way beyond any of us. It's for the purpose of making us more like Jesus Christ. Remember the steps I used a while back? That every trial brings into our life is ordained by God for good purposes to help us become more like our Lord. Do you want to become more like Christ? How about a hearty amen? Okay, some of you didn't say anything. You guys, reality is, trials are going to be a part of that process. They're going to be a part of it. And if you hate them, and if you hate that God would bring those into your life, you completely misunderstand biblical Christianity. Because those are essential in the life of the believer to become more like Jesus Christ. And God brings them, not because He's mad at you or hates you. It's because of His great love. I mean, He sent His Son to make it possible for you to demonstrate faith even in the midst of the trials. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, you guys, that is legally declared righteous, right? That's a transaction that God has already accomplished in the life of the believer. You're in right relationship with God through Jesus. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. See, the Christian, of all people, the Christian ought to have a right perspective of trials and understand the value and the benefit. And you guys, I'm not saying, bring on the worst of them, God, right here. All right? But I'm saying a willingness to bow the knee to anything God brings into your life, knowing that He'll use it ultimately for His glory and for your good. You know, trials allow us to share. Oh, let me go with Romans 8, 28, 29. Oh, these are familiar verses, right? You guys, you got to make sure you get the context on these verses, because I think a lot of people mess this up. Romans 8, 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who call themselves Christians. That's how I think a lot of people read that. And that's not what it says. That's not what it says. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. What does that mean? I remember with the youth one time I asked this question when I was a youth pastor. I said, how many of you would profess to be Christians? Hands just immediately went up across the room. How many of you really love God? And then it was this. Those are the same thing. Right? Right? Because those are the same thing. And so this is speaking of people who love God. They're not just using God. God is not just a fire insurance policy. I mean, I don't want to go to hell. Now, these are people who have truly come to understand the price paid, the reality of sin, the perfect righteousness of Christ, the sacrificial substitutionary death. And they love Him. And it says, God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. You guys, the picture here again is God brings things into the lives of those who love Him. in order to help them to be conformed to the image of His beloved Son. These are good things that He's doing for good purposes. And you know what? I don't think we'll ever even get a small... I mean, maybe we'll get a baby glimpse sometimes of what God is doing. I think we're going to be shocked when we see Him. I think we're just going to be totally shocked. Oh, you were actually doing that because you had something you were going to resolve 642 years later. See, that's how God works. We see this little block, and it has me and a few people in it. You know, God's way. We're going to be shocked. We have the privilege of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose, read this earlier, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His steps. I think that's speaking in great degree to the opposition we could face for Christianity. But you guys, he says, we've been called for the purpose of sharing these sufferings. Or in 1 Peter 4:12 and 13, it says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on, here we go, keep on rejoicing. Keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. And of course, trials for the benefit of the believer prepare us for glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, calls the trials of this life what? Light and momentary. Oh, light and momentary. But you guys, he's really not minimizing or marginalizing the pain and the difficulty and the tears and the heartache and the sorrow and the fact that they can bring great distress. The scriptures make that clear. It's just in comparison to what's to come. In comparison to what is to come, you guys. The very worst that we could face in this life will pale quickly when we walk into the presence of our Lord and Savior. He's saying, as bad as some of these things are, and some of them are horrific from a human perspective, he's saying, as bad as they are, in comparison to what's to come and glory and all that is coming our way, the idea is just wait. I mean, if God gave us too much time or information about heaven and glory and all of that stuff, I think, boy, it'd be hard to stay here at all. But He's given us enough to give us a perspective, yet He gives us relationships and love for one another and the privileges to serve here. And we enjoy and ought to what He's given to us in this life. But you guys, a day is coming when it's going to be beyond imagination. It will be beyond imagination. And trials, you guys, even as we walk through this life, they do kind of peel our fingers off this world, don't they? And you say, you know what? I mean, I want to serve God while I'm here, but I do look forward to the day. We're going to talk more about some practical illustrations over the next 4 weeks. Okay, so I will get there. But again, it comes back to, I'll go real fast. It comes back to the gospel, okay? Because again, it depends on who you're talking to. If they don't know the Lord, then it comes back to the gospel because they don't even understand biblical hope. And that's essential that they come to understand the truth of God's provision because it's both for here and now and it's for the future. I do think, and we have some in this room who have suffered some of the reality that you're talking about. You guys, to understand that even for the children, and we'll, can we talk about another way? Because God makes it clear that His provision for babies is good, but you guys, that's still hard for us, right? I mean, when somebody holds a little baby and that baby goes into the presence of Jesus, and they're going to be tears and heartache, will they ever forget that day? No. No. Even in miscarriage, you guys, the sadness and the loss. You guys, I remember I was talking to somebody who had lost a baby in miscarriage, and was there was some time earlier, and this gal's dad was preparing to die. And I remember she was telling me, I asked my dad, said, I don't know how this works, but Dad, if you can, when you get to heaven, would you say hi to my baby for me? I believe God's provision for babies, for children, there's a difference. He calls them innocent. That's not without sin. When David anticipated, and all of a sudden his baby dies and he gets up and he anticipates seeing that baby, I think that's vastly different than when Absalom died. And the grief that went with that, because I believe he had confidence that God's provision for that child who had no ability to even comprehend or understand the reality of their sin. But we can talk about that. But that's where I would go. You got to go to the truth of Scripture, whether it's a baby or an adult or whoever it is. Okay? But I'm not going to finish. Okay, we might have to finish this next week. We'll see. Okay, we've talked about the personal benefit of trials, you guys. It confirms your faith. It helps you to mature in Christ. It reminds you of the glories. It allows you to share the sufferings of Christ. But you guys, there are benefits that we can have towards one another as Christians as we go through trials. Okay? And you guys, if you look around, there's folks in here that are in the midst of and have gone through tremendous trials. But it says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Now, I know some of you are going, wow, you just overwhelm me. Comfort, comfort, you know, because I'm going to walk through some points that I think are real important. Okay, as it relates to comfort, God comforts us in all our affliction. And some of these principles, Keith, even as we talk about, they'll apply. Okay, God comforts us in all of our affliction. In fact, I think it's important to understand that you guys, that God's comfort always exceeds any affliction that he brings into our lives. Don't ever quite. This is not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps. This is God's comfort. God's comfort will always be more than enough for any of his children and any event that he allows them to face or to endure in this life. It says that we can comfort others in all their affliction. Now, that doesn't mean that I have to have the same suffering that you have had, although there are times that that can be beneficial. All right, but the reality that I've faced affliction and benefited from God's comfort means that I then can comfort others who are in the midst of their affliction. And part of that is because I know that God's comfort is sufficient. God is a comforting God, and God provides all the comfort a person could possibly want, even in the midst of the darkest of days. You confident in God's comfort? In the midst of whatever he takes you through? The sufferings of Christ and the comfort of Christ are equally abundant. Okay? Both sufferings and comfort, equally abundant in our Lord. It says our affliction can be for the comfort and salvation of others. Even as people watch your life, and we'll talk about this in relation to the unsaved in a moment. You guys, as people watch your life and the testimony you have in the midst of your darkest days, it can be a benefit to other people. I remember somebody called me one time when I was in the midst of some big challenges. And they said, Rock, I don't want you to misunderstand us. But I'm going through some troubled times here, but they're not like yours. And I just want you to know, watching you in the midst of those things is helping me in the midst of mine. Well, that's neat, isn't it? I mean, that, you guys, the comfort and the affliction that comes into our lives, it can benefit our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's good. Our hope for others who face affliction is firmly grounded. Our hope for others, you guys who face affliction, is firmly grounded. Here's some things that are not helpful to say. I can't believe the Lord's taken you down such a difficult road. Well, praise Jesus, that helps. Well, if I was you, I know I couldn't do that good. Oh, that's another helpful one. Really? Really? I mean, are those good biblical responses? You guys, our confidence is that there is hope and there is comfort in all afflictions. And you guys, that doesn't help. God may not take you down the same road, but we don't have to compare all of those things. But when I'm talking to somebody, I want them to know, well, I pray for you, and I know that there are difficult decisions and difficult issues that you have to deal with. I have confidence that God can sustain and will sustain you, and I pray for you that you would experience His sustaining grace, that God would use you in the lives of other people. You know, that idea that, well, I know I couldn't do that. Really? Is your God that small? Really? Because it's not them. It's God we're talking about. He is the one who sustains. You can't let your mind go there. The reality is, you guys, whatever road God takes you down, you can have confidence that His provision will be perfect. And it's not because you're strong and you're capable and you can deal with it. It's because He's powerful. And He can provide all that you need to walk with Him in the midst of challenges. Don't lose sight of that. It's just so encouraging. All right, the last section. Don't forget the lost. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against Him, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You guys, here's the deal. As an obedient Christian, you understand that God has left you and me on this planet for the sake of proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the excellencies of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, if you don't live that out in the good times of life, that is, those times that are less stressful, it's pretty unlikely you're going to do it when you're under the stress of trials. All right? But God intends trials to provide opportunities so that we can share the gospel with other people, people that we never intended to meet. So how many of you gone through trials and you met some people that you just didn't have on your radar? Huh? How many of you? I wasn't really wanting to meet that particular doctor. That attorney. Okay, you guys, the opportunities are immense in the midst of trials. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:10. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it an eternal glory. You hear what he's saying? I am willing to go through anything in this life for the sake of those that God is going to call to be His children, for the sake of the gospel. One of the problems that we have when we become self-consumed Christians is we fail to look outside of ourselves to the opportunities that God is bringing our way, things that we never would have expected. But you guys, in the midst of trials, there are often many opportunities for the sake of the gospel. But one of the dangers in the midst of trials, who are we most likely to be thinking about? As one preacher said, inverted eyeballs. So consumed with self that we fail to see the opportunities for ministry. Guys, don't waste your pain. God is intentional. And in that tent, you know, you're going to find a job and you're struggling and you got to go to a lot of interviews. That's a lot of opportunities for the gospel. Who knows what God might accomplish through those things? Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, it says, now I want you to know, brethren, Paul's saying this, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. That's amazing, right? I mean, Paul is encouraged that while he's in prison, other believers who see him in prison are going, man, look at him in prison and he's still proclaiming the gospel. I need to start talking to people. And Paul's saying, man, this is great that God is using my circumstance to further the gospel. Now, it goes on and it says, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. You hear that? People are doing it for the wrong reasons so that they can cause Paul distress in his imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. You guys, if that's most of us, what part of that do we focus on? People are trying to cause me distress. I mean, why am I in prison? It seems like I would have a more effective ministry if I was out of jail. Okay? Well, how come I have to be here and all the work that I've done, and now people are just trying to mock me even when I'm in... You know, it's easy to think on the negative, right? It's easy to get consumed with those things that are opposed to us or hurt us. But Paul is saying, you know what? I see how God is actually using this. And he doesn't get caught up with all that other stuff. He acknowledges it. But he doesn't allow it to detract him from the purposes of God. And, of course, that is the gospel. And the last slide. Keep in mind the non-Christian, yet, if you will, professing believer in trials. Okay? The non-Christian, but a professing believer. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 to 21, the one on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, this is a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Just understand that affliction in another person's life might provide an opportunity for you to recognize they need to hear the truth of the gospel. I mean, they've professed Christ. It's like this man that I was talking to last week, you guys. I mean, all of a sudden, you have a man who's giving, speaking what he thinks is true about the gospel, but it's not true. And it becomes an opportunity. And as you watch people go through trials, some you'll see walk with the Lord faithfully. Some you're going to see just totally bail. Seek them and share the gospel. And you guys, honestly, there are going to be a lot of Christians that are just, they're just struggling with their faith. I mean, we'll be in Christ, but they get in the middle of trials and they're struggling with wanting to question God or get frustrated or angry or whatever it is. And we just want to shepherd them and help them to learn and to understand God's purposes in trials. All right? So just because somebody struggles in the midst of trials with their faith doesn't mean they're unsaved. But trials will test the faith. And it may well demonstrate that a person really doesn't have any faith at all. And again, opportunity for the gospel. Better that those trials come and demonstrate that and we can pray and share the gospel and hope that they might truly bow the knee as God intends. Trials are for good purposes. And I'm sure if our Lord were here, he'd say, okay, Rock, you touched the surface, man, but it's a beginning. Okay? Because God's purposes are way beyond all of us and the things that he does. But just understand, trials benefit us individually as Christians. They benefit us in how we can minister to one another in our Lord. And they also benefit us in providing opportunities for the gospel that we wouldn't otherwise have. And those are good things. At the end of the day, we love God. And though we don't see him, we believe in him. We have absolute confidence. And here's the deal. You got to land there, beginning, middle, and end. So when the difficult times of life come, the first thing you always say, God is good. Always good. And no matter what road this takes me down that I didn't expect, the one thing that I know is God is good. He is always good. And he is faithful. And he is righteous. And frankly, do I really need to understand what he's doing? No. My word. Who am I? Really? Who am I? Just need to bow the knee. Love him and trust him. But you guys, if you can take those truths and help other people in the midst of it, they'll benefit you, but help other folks, because the enemy wants to use trials in ways that God didn't intend them. Okay? So we need to help each other. Let me pray. Lord, thanks for this time. Thanks for your word. Thanks for your grace. Lord, I do pray that you would help us in our own lives to cling firmly to these truths in your word. And then, Lord, I pray also that you would help us as we have the privilege to interact with other folks, Christians that are struggling in the midst of trials and just need to be helped, need to be shepherded, need to be taught and encouraged in the truths of your word. Might you give us wisdom to do that in love and gentleness and grace. And then, Lord, we also know that there'll be people that we think are believers, and when the trials come, it may reveal that they're not. Might you give us the courage, the love, and the grace to share the gospel and to seek to help them to understand the truth that they have so misunderstood. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.